Every sinner has a past. Every saint has a future. That's what God wants. Sinners with a past, they have an encounter with the resurrected Christ and are forever transformed, changed into saints with a future. I love when we hear transformation stories. Overbearing, demanding husband who becomes a loving spouse. Prodigal sons and daughters who come back to their families and are restored. People who overcome demonic addictions. Women who have been abused emotionally and verbally all their lives to become whole. That's what God wants. Sinners with a past that are transformed into saints with a future. Last week we had a young man came and shared his testimony. And he shared one of these transformation stories, how he was addicted to alcohol and smoking and clubbing in Romania. And God spoke to him in so many ways. He rejected it, didn't want to have anything to do with it. And then one day, it just clicked. He experienced God. And I loved his phrasing. He experienced the forgiveness of God for his sins. It made sense. From that moment forth, he was transformed. He didn't desire those things anymore. He desired other things, to present the gospel, to tell others about Christ, a transformed life. This evening, I want to talk to you about, from the scriptures, one of these transformed lives, a very famous one. Saul to Paul. Saul, a sinner with a past, has an encounter with the resurrected Christ and becomes a saint with a future. But the key to understand this transformation, you have to understand who Paul was before, when he was Saul. Let's get it from his own testimony, his own words. Philippians 3, verse 4. This is his own words. He's reflecting on his past. If anyone, it says in that second half there, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Is there anybody who wants to step up who's self-righteous, the best among our church? Who wants to compare to Paul? Come on up. He'll beat you. Let's look at his resume together. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Before he could even talk, he was a poster child of perfect Judaism. It was required in the law. I followed it. My parents did. I was of the people of Israel. Not just anything. I was part of the tribe of Benjamin, a respectable tribe. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. There's no mixture here. I'm a purebred. I can trace my heritage all the way to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. In other words, I've memorized this scripture. I know it backwards and forwards. I'm becoming a master teacher. As to the zeal, I'm a persecutor of the church. Anybody who was going to threaten Judaism, the system that was set up in the Old Testament, I'm going to crush it. As to righteousness under the law, when it comes to good works, look at his words, I am blameless. That's a huge statement. There's 600 laws and precepts in the Old Testament, and he's saying, Saul is saying, I have kept them all. Ooh, those are big words, Paul. Saul. He was born in Tarsus. There was in the Roman Empire three cities that if you wanted to go to get an Ivy League education, he was in the right environment to get an education. His dad was a Jew who had Roman citizenship. That means Saul had the right for certain privileges and status. Pax Romana, the government of Rome, was able to protect him. I tell my kids whenever we go to another country, whenever we go to Romania or even Austria, I always tell them when we pass by the American embassy, you see that embassy? If something happens to Mirzan Fida, you are a citizen. Make sure to come over here because you have certain rights and privileges. They have a right to protect you. Saul had that right. He was trained we find out, by one of the rabbinical schools, Gamaliel, one of the best rabbis. To be into this school, you couldn't go on your own. You had to be hand-selected by him himself. And Saul was being trained. Educated, intelligent. When it came to Judaism, Saul is the man. If you lived in that period of time and you're a father with a child, you would have turned to your son and said, you need to be like Saul. That's who you need to be like. He is the man. There's a problem with this. Because Saul thought that heaven is a reward for those who do good. Self-righteousness. You complete all these little checklists and you're in. That's wrong. Heaven is a reward for those who know Jesus. There's a big difference. Who have a relationship with Jesus. He didn't know that at the time. Do you know when Saul's first introduced in the scripture? It's in Acts 7. And it's interesting. It's introduced when the first Christian martyr is recorded in the scripture. For the kids, who was the first Christian martyr in the Bible? The kids. It's okay. Stephen. I'll just quickly go over it real quickly for those who don't know. The religious leaders, they thought when they got Christ crucified and died, they killed this movement. Little do they know that 3 days later, he was going to rise from the dead. He was going to show himself to hundreds of people. And this Christianity movement was going to explode. It got to the point of where the church in Jerusalem was massive. And they had to select some people to help out. And they selected Stephen. Stephen says that he was filled with grace and power. He started performing supernatural works. The religious leaders started taking note of it. They brought him in. It says they accused him with false witnesses. You are blaspheming Moses and God. What do you have to say for yourself? He gives one of the longest sermons in Acts. At the end, we see what happens. Look at verse Acts 7, 57 through 58. This is a kangaroo court. And look what they did. Look how they responded. But they cried out with loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together. Imagine these guys screaming out. They don't even listen to him. They're covering their ears. And then it gets violent. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. All the young kids would know this. If you ever play baseball, dodgeball, or throw a rock, if you want to throw a fast, what do? You take off your heavy coat. You take off your heavy robe. Why? So we'll slow down your arm speed, right? These people were going to kill Stephen. And they laid their garments at the guy who was in charge. And that's when we get introduced to Saul. And look what it says there in Acts 8:1. It finishes with Stephen dying. And in Acts 8:1, it finishes by saying, Saul approved of his execution. Stephen is dead. Can God really reach a man like this? Who was involved in the murder of Stephen? Can he? It says later on that his reputation began to spread. Look at Acts 9:1. Acts 9:1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Just think about it for a second. Every breath he's taking, it's with threats. I'm going to kill these Christians. I'm going to stone them all like Stephen. My focus and energy, my devotion in life is to kill them all. This is Saul, the guy that we, most of you kids, if I ask most of you guys, what's your favorite Bible verses? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Do you know who wrote that? There's no condemnation in Christ. Do you know who wrote that? This guy is breathing rage. Wants to murder the disciples of the church. He goes to the high priest, the next verse, and he asks for papers so he can have more jurisdiction. Not just Jerusalem. I'll go around and I'll kill as many as I can. I'll bring them into Jerusalem, and we can all stone them. So that if he found any belonging to the way. For those young guys who don't know, in the early church, the Christians were called the way. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't it interesting that even today, do you know what irritates most people about Christ? Is that he's so exclusive. The only way to God is through you. You're the only way. And Jesus said, yes, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And look what it says. He goes on a search and destroy mission, Acts 9:3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He responds, who are you, Lord? He understood that there was a presence here that was bigger than himself. That's why he used that particular title, Lord. It's a title of respect. He didn't know who it was, but he realized there's something here powerfully. And then that voice responds, who he is. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Paul must have been shocked. Saul must have been shocked. Wait a minute. I didn't persecute you. I didn't physically interact with you. What's going on here? Very simply, if you touch one of the children and daughters of God, you're personally touching Jesus. If you offend, if someone were to offend one of your children, doesn't that personally affect you? If someone were to come and say something nasty about your wife, your spouse, doesn't that personally affect you? Why? Because you love and care about them. You feel deeply about them. The same with Jesus. You're persecuting my own, my church, my children. Look what it says then in verse 8. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. That's the way to get someone's attention, is to blind them. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. A few minutes beforehand, here's an arrogant man with letters from the high priest, full authority from the highest powers in that land. He's being led blind. And look what it says afterwards. And for 3 days, he was without food and sight. He was without sight and neither ate nor drank. I believe that during that period of time is when he was being broken, being transformed. That is when things were happening, the transformation was happening. He must have been shocked. The guy that I've been persecuting is the one who is the real God? What can we learn from this? Every Christian has a past. I don't know what your past is. I don't know what your yesterday is. I don't care about your sin. I don't care about your past. God is going to forgive it. That's why Jesus came. Do you know what the greatest sin is? For you to reject the mercy of God. For you to reject the forgiveness of God. This Saul becomes Paul, and he writes one of the greatest verses in 2 Corinthians 2:5-17. That same person who did all this bad stuff, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, a sinner with a past. Behold, the new has come. Your past does not have to determine your future. Your past doesn't have to control you anymore. If you have an encounter with Jesus, you can have a transformed life and you can have a new future. A new has come. Do you know what's interesting is that the story kind of ends here. I'm going to conclude with this. That some of the people in the early church did not want to accept this new Paul. They were scared. Do you remember his past? I had a young man who came and shared with me, and he told me, I don't feel comfortable coming to this church. I said, why? People are going to judge me, what I've done in the past. I've got tattoos up to here. I have to cover myself up. I regret certain things I've done. It's twilight. I call it the twilight zone. I'm going to share this thought with you. Kanye West, a rapper with a sinful past, has been recently, for the last couple of months, going around proclaiming that Jesus is real. He's very vocal. He even released an album called Jesus is King. It's a worship album. Meanwhile, the Presbyterian USA denomination, a church organization, decided to take out In Christ Alone, this beautiful hymn, from the repertoire because it's too exclusive, too much Jesus being the only one to salvation. What is going on? What is God doing? Does Kanye have more of a theological sense of what's a proper hymnal song? I mean, what is God doing here? God is transforming lives. Past sinner into a transformed life, a saint with a future. Are we afraid of that? We should encourage that. Look at Acts 9, 13. Ananias, God comes to Ananias, and Ananias is one of these early church members. And God comes and tells him, I want you to go and disciple this Saul to become Paul, and you're going to help him, and you're going to grow him. And look how he responds. He has a problem with this. Has a hard time with this. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. God, do you not know about his past? Are you forgetting who he is? I love what God responds in 15. It's beautiful. Yes, I do know his past, but let me tell you about his future. And the Lord said to him, go, Ananias, for he, this Saul, who's going to become Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had a plan, a future already planned out for Saul, who's going to become Paul. That's exactly what he does. Paul, for 30 years, becomes a church planting, gospel preaching savage. Wherever he goes, churches are being planted, converts are becoming saved. I want to close with this. Today you have an opportunity, whoever's in here, to start over. I don't know how that looks, but God does. Come to him, ask him. Change me, transform me, forever to be changed. You can't change the past, but you can, through the power of God, your future to be changed. And you know what's crazy about this? Is your past can be redeemed. The past, Saul, with all his rights as a Roman citizen, ends up being used by God to go around the entire kingdom. His intellect, God uses in such a powerful way that some of the greatest stuff was written by him. In the New Testament, God can redeem your past. You can use it to help others. Some of you have an opportunity to be like Ananias. Let me show you the way. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me help you grow. Let me help you. In conclusion, we are all sinners with a past. But if we encounter Jesus, our lives will be transformed and we can be saints with a future. Amen. Amen.